That picture you see depicted on the screen, or on the screen, depicts a scene from Numbers chapter 21 in God's Word when God's people rebelled again and poisonous snakes came into the camp and bit the people and they began to die. You remember that story? It's over there in Numbers chapter 21. Let's turn there in our Bibles and read about this and then look at some follow-up. That word you see up there, Nehushtan, it comes into the story later, and we'll look at that before we're finished here tonight. I join with Terry in saying thank you for coming, and especially to our visitors. We're always happy to see visitors. We want you to come back and be with us every time you have an opportunity. We also want you to stay with us for a little while after we're dismissed. We'll be having our monthly birthday supper tonight and enjoying the company and the good food and so forth with one another. So please try to stay around for that if at all possible. Numbers chapter 21, this is set at a time when, actually chapter 21 begins with a little battle story, and God enabled the Israelites to defeat these people of the Canaanites who came out against them. And it says in verse 4, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. They became impatient because of the journey. What do you suppose they did next? They did what they seemed to have always done best. They murmured and complained against the ones who were leading them. Verse 5 says, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Now, this miserable food was the manna and the quail and the water that God was providing for them miraculously. And they said, you know, we've just had it up to here with all this free food now. This is awful. We're really getting fed up with this. Verse 6, and so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, the next verse begins a new paragraph, and it actually says, now the sons of Israel moved out and came. In other words, they went on their way. They continued their journey then. The incident with the poisonous snakes, the fiery serpents, that was over. Everything settled and done. Lost a few people, but we've got this cure for snake bite now. Let me ask you something. What do you suppose they did with that bronze serpent on a pole that Moses had made? You know, they didn't need it anymore. Everything was handled, taken care of. You suppose they just tossed it aside, left it by the way in the wilderness? No, I'm afraid not. In fact, that thing comes up again probably about 700 years or so down the road over in 2 Kings chapter 18, where we read about King Hezekiah and in the sort of the synopsis of Hezekiah's reign, the first few comments about Hezekiah beginning there in chapter 18 of 2 Kings at verse 3. It says, King Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now we know that David wasn't his actual father. David was his ancestor, his great. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. These are all places and items associated with the worship of Baal and various forms of the Baal gods and goddesses. He removed those. He tore them down. It says there in the middle of verse 4, he also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan. You know, that thing had been kept. You know, you've got soap on a rope, chicken on a stick. They had their snake on a pole. Why do you imagine they even kept it to begin with? Well, that's really not for ours to answer, but the fact is they had kept it around. And not only had they kept it as a religious item, keepsake, souvenir, memento, they were burning incense to it. In a manner of speaking, they were worshiping it. They were letting it serve as an object of worship. Now, I'm not sure, I don't really know and can't tell from the brief account that we have here, but perhaps they were seeing it as a matter that was related to God, and they were calling to mind the deliverance that God had provided through this thing, and so they had taken it upon themselves to begin worshiping it, maybe. I don't think it's as though they were seeing it as just an entirely separate God to be worshiped. But rather, what they were doing was kind of like people do today. They decided, hey, this would be a good thing. Let's do this in the name of religion. And so we'll just start up this little department of obeying God called the serpent department or whatever, you know, the snake on a pole department. Now, I'm being silly in some of these comments, but you understand how silly some of the things must look to God that people wind up doing today and saying that they're doing it in the name of religion. In fact, there are many entire industries today that thrive not only in our nation, but all over the world. In fact, in some of the more underdeveloped places in the world, those trades thrive even more and greater and stronger than they do here. Because man, when he goes out on his own, left to his own devices, and when he is not shown what God says, man invents things for himself and he turns them into objects of worship. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at a few things that, as the subtitle there says, things we do not reverence. Things we do not reverence. I'm not going to reveal anything new and unusual to you. I'm not going to tell you something you've never heard before. In fact, what I have to say may be one of the shortest, simplest... You caught that word shortest, didn't you? I saw those heads pop up. May be one of the simplest studies we've had in a long time, because sometimes we need to go back and hit those simplest things again and again. But we need to be reminded that there are some things that we do not reverence, even as God's people. I'm so thankful that we are a worshiping people. I'm thankful that God made us with this empty place within us, so to speak, that feels the need to associate with some kind of higher being. And God, of course, is the higher being. And I'm very thankful that God made us this way. And I'm so thankful that people in general have a yearning and a longing for some kind of spiritual leadership and instruction. And if that were not the case, then we wouldn't be nearly as far along as we are in evangelizing the world. But as I described a few minutes ago, left up to our own devices, we get sidetracked off into sometimes some pretty awful things, and we do even some of those things in the name of religion. And so we need to be reminded that, first of all, God is the one to be reverenced. Reverence, religious reverence, is for God. I believe the psalmist set the stage for this thought in Psalm 89 in verse 7, where he said, "And God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all of those that are about him." And I suppose different translators have taken it upon themselves to try to improve and purify the translation of that particular verse. And if you I just quoted it in the King James Version. If you look it up in the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, you'll see that it doesn't sound quite like that. There's not a problem there, because all throughout God's Word, we're told that God is to be reverenced. We are to lift Him up. He is on high. There is no other like God. Over and over and over, the Word speaks to us and says very simple things, like when God says, "I spoke and it stood." He created the world with His Word. He has the power that none can resist. And a whole host of statements are made in the Bible illustrating the fact that God is to be the object of reverence. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that God designated as holy. There were objects. There were items. There were things that God said needed to be treated in a very special way because they were... I need to catch up with myself here. Even places were designated as holy places. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? That mysterious box. Mysterious to most of us because it didn't survive the ravages of time. We've made movies about it. We've written books about it. We've done TV documentaries about it. We've had whole entire lives and careers dedicated to the conjecture about what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. But it's gone. We don't have it anymore. Well, we never did have it, but it doesn't exist anymore. But when it existed, it was to be treated in a very special way. It was a physical box, a chest. It was made of physical elements, wood, overlaid with gold. But it was only to be touched by certain people, and only then in a certain prescribed way. The Bible has even furnished us with the story of the poor fellow who, in what was obviously an innocent intent to prevent it from falling and being damaged, Uzzah reached up to steady the Ark of the Covenant as it was being moved on a cart pulled by oxen. And you remember what happened when he touched it. he was struck dead. He was a good man. But he violated God's law. King David was really upset about it. You remember how the Bible tells how David, I think you could say, in all honesty, David just got plumb mad with God over this deal. Until he cooled off a little bit, remember? David began to reconsider. And he thought about what they'd done and what God had said. And the next attempt to move the Ark of the Covenant was done in the way that God had prescribed that it be done. Remember that? Everything was good. Not just the Ark of the Covenant. There were many other things. A lot of the things associated with the temple and temple worship. Some of the furniture. There was the altar. There were the vessels in the temple. Remember what happened in Babylon when some of the vessels that had been captured were used by the king in one of his drunken, revelrous parties. Wasn't it on that evening and that occasion that a hand appeared, not attached to a body, but began to write on the wall? And it said, you remember? You have been weighed in the balances and found lacking. Now, it wasn't just because they were drinking out of the holy vessels, but they had accumulated a whole number of things they had transgressed God's law in. They were not God's people. But the fact is, those vessels by God's people were considered to be holy. They were to be protected. They were to be treated in a certain way. In fact, if you study the Old Testament, particularly the things that have to do with the temple and the tabernacle before the temple, but those things that had to do with the Jewish religion. Oh, but wait a minute. Those were not our things, were they? Those were things that pertained to the Mosaic covenant, to Jews. And you and I, most of us, I suppose, are Gentiles. And if we'd lived back in that time, that holiness would not have pertained to us. That was for those who were under that law, that covenant. But the fact is, there have always been things that God designated as holy and places that God said were holy. There was the holy place in the temple and then the holiest of holies. But in the New Testament, under New Testament law, it's not the same. God is the one who is holy. God is the one who is to be revered. In that same passage that we've been looking at for several lessons here recently, Hebrews 12, verse 28, speaks of offering service or offering worship to God with reverence and awe. And then verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." We don't have objects anymore. We don't even have places that are holy anymore. God is to be reverenced, and His people are to live lives of holiness. And so let's look at a few things that we do not reverence. And we would start, number one, with the idea that we don't reverence men. Now, you don't have to look around very far. You don't have to have been roaming around very far from home to see and recognize the fact that especially in some religions, certain men are treated different from everyone else in their role as some type of religious leader. They're usually dressed up in some kind of significant different garments. And they're referred to with names and titles. Some of those names and titles have been borrowed from the Word of God itself. And in some cases, they are even referred to with a name that the Bible says is God's name. Reverend. Holy and reverend is His name. the psalmist says, speaking of God. We don't reverence men. There isn't anything holy above everyone else about anybody. We're all to live lives of holiness. You remember what the word holy means? At its very basic definition, it means different. Different in the sense of not like everything else. Not like everyone else. Those vessels for the temple back in the Old Testament day were different from the vessels that they ate from on a daily basis. They were holy vessels. Today you and I are holy as God's people because we are to be different from the world. And so we do not reverence men. We do not reverence symbols. I know you've been waiting for me to get to this part. Everybody always wants to know, what about these little cross necklaces? What about this crucifix? What about this jewelry that we wear? Well, let me say to begin with, I'm not going to tell you there's anything wrong with wearing a necklace in the shape of a cross. I'm not going to tell you that there's anything wrong with it. I'm going to insist, though, that you understand that that object has no significance so far as holiness is concerned. It is simply an object formed in the symbol of something that does have very close ties to religion, but a crucifix, if I understand the terminology right, I believe a crucifix even includes the form of a person on the cross. That doesn't do anything or undo anything just simply because it is used as a piece of jewelry. I'm not making the case or denying the case that you might not ought to make things very common that do bring forth a significant memory. But this is the only thing that God has given us as something to remind us of something very significant and holy. And I can tell you right now, one of the kids could slip up here and take that bread plate and go out in the parking lot and play frisbee with it. And I hope your mom and daddy would tear them up for doing something like that. But it wouldn't have any kind of spiritual, religious, sacrilegious significance. Because those trays, those plates, they're not holy. The bread in there is not even holy. The bread is used to remind us of something that God said is very, very special. The juice in those cups isn't holy, but it reminds us of something that God said, don't forget, and in fact, remember it every week. And so we don't reverence symbols. I would suggest that we don't need to. Why would we need to reverence symbols when we can reverence God with our worship, with our service? We do not reverence places. I've been to Rome, Italy, where it seems like around every corner there's some kind of religious shrine where they claim that Peter was imprisoned here, or Jesus walked right here on his way to a certain place. Or the Apostle Paul slept here in this prison. Men have come and gone in their attempts to use those kind of connections. Most of them, I'm afraid, are just imagined connections used to make money. Even those places, even if Peter was in that prison, even if Paul was in those chains hanging on that wall, that place is not holy. Because you see, God does not have holy places anymore. Not even the inside of this building is a holy place. But the people who are inside this building are a holy people, called holy, as in different, distinct, not like everyone else. Peculiar people. Now, when I was growing up, peculiar wasn't always a good thing. He's kind of peculiar, don't you think? And that was usually, well, it usually had a little bit of a negative connotation to it. But in the Bible, when it says we are a peculiar people, what it means is we are a people for God's own choice. It's the people who are holy. Now listen, don't go somewhere and tell people your preacher said we can just cut up and act however we want to with anything we want to and for any reason because nothing's holy around here. It's not exactly what I'm saying. Nothing that we've observed in these points takes away the need for respect, propriety, doing things decently and in order as we worship God. But there are no holy physical objects anymore. There are so many things that we don't reverence. And so when people ask us, what about you folks? Your preacher doesn't wear a special garment. You don't have those little beads, those little books that are holy. No. God is to be reverenced. And God's people are to be holy. Now back to the Israelites for just a minute before we stop. The Israelites, of course, in the original story that we read from the book of Numbers, they were guilty of rebellion. In fact, do you realize that the story that we read there in chapter 18 comes just four chapters after the chapter that tells of the report of the unfaithful spies and the sentencing of God's people to perish in the wilderness? You'd think after that they'd be on their best behavior, wouldn't you? You'd think they could starve to death without murmuring against God anymore. Doesn't it just go to show that we don't always do what we know we need to do? And that brings us to the fact that if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that before you go any further. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, becoming a new creature, and live a holy life. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? Therein lies your only hope if you're in that situation. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.